All right. It is very good to be home, and Sister Judy let me know that things went very, very well in my absence. She said, you'd have been proud of all of the people and how they stepped up, and it was really good service in spite of our brother Tom was supposed to preach, and then pow. and so I said, that's great. I'm so glad to hear that it went so well. I'm just going to stay out here. You don't need me anymore. And he immediately texted me back and said, you cannot stay there. I said, well, okay, all right, I guess I have to come back. But we did have a very lovely time.
Yesterday, just quickly, before Judy announced it was at Shorts, but she didn't have a microphone, so anybody that didn't hear it, I understand, tomorrow night is at Shorts.
Monday night, Shorts at
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock, and if you're not there, someone will come looking for you. No, you'll just be sorry. You'll miss out. And when God's people get together, good things happen, right? When God's people get together, you know why good things happen? Because Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Thank you, brother. Because that's where Jesus is. I want to encourage you. Next week, we're going to have our fellowship. And while we were gone, we got to be part of my son and daughter-in-law's church out there. They attend a great church. And they also have helped with the young adults group there. And they also have a group for ex-Mormons, people leaving the Mormon church. They live in Utah. If you didn't know, that's Mormon country. But they have a ministry for people who are leaving the Mormon church and coming out of that. But they were ministering to the young adults, and the lady that had it before them said, if you want the young adults to come, just feed them. Now, when you said that, I thought, well, you know, feed them the word. No, that's not what she meant. She meant feed them. Have food. And my daughter-in-law, she was like, oh, no, I want to organize really cool activities to do with the young adults. They'll come out and they'll want to do this stuff. And they found themselves doing the activities by themselves. Nobody's coming. But as soon as they had food, everybody showed up. So, you know what? If it takes food, we'll have food. So invite people. The original plan was we were going to do Beef on Wick, and then I was praying about it before I left on vacation, and I just felt the Lord speak to me so clearly. Stern's Chicken Barbecue. Like, okay. So next week we're planning on having Stern's Chicken Barbecue, and I'm going to make sure that we have extra. Invite lots of people. Invite them to just tell them, come eat Stern's Barbecue. It'll be great. You'll love it. And I'm trusting that if we feed them, they will come. So that'd be great. Thank you very much, everybody who helped cover for whatever during my vacation, and I'm thanking some people who aren't here, because we have a whole bunch. It's summertime, and people are just taking off left and right to kind of enjoy the end of vacation. But thank you so much for that. Sister Judy asked me to announce we need another volunteer to help with communion. It's something that you help out with, like, what, once every 3 or 4 or 5 months?
Yeah, we've got 3 now.
Okay, so maybe once every 4 months you show up and you just help to fill the little cups and make sure that there's enough bread for everybody. If you can help with that, make a beeline for Judy Riley right after service today. And the Lord will bless you for your service. A couple prayer needs today. I want to lift up Brother Wayne Taggart's cousin, Steve. Wayne said that he is a believer, but he has brain cancer, and they've given him a year to live. Interestingly enough, Wayne is headed out at Labor Day weekend to go to Steve's wedding. So he's getting married, but he has a terminal cancer diagnosis as well. So there's kind of a dynamic there. So we want to pray for Steve, and I want to pray for Wayne and Judy. That's kind of a sort of a bittersweet situation, and I thought that would be important for us to pray about. Please also continue to lift up our brother Tom. Tom needs his body back. You're looking okay today, but he needs to be restored energy-wise. He needs to get his get up and go back. So please continue to pray for him. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus, Lord, and Father, over everything, Lord, today. God, you want to move mountains in people's lives. So, Father, I pray the name of Jesus, Lord, especially over the situation with Wayne's cousin Steve, Lord, that you would touch the cancer in his brain, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that tumor would shrink and go. Father, I pray that you would send Wayne and Judy there to be a light, that you would bless them, that you would help Steve, God, and that you would cover all of this happy and yet difficult time. Pray that you would move, God, and help them, Lord. Father, we pray for restoration for our brother Tom, that you would just eradicate Lyme disease out of his system in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that the medicine that he's been taking, Lord, you would just accelerate that in the name of Jesus, that he would recover and recover more quickly than the doctors thought. Restore him, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you that we get to have fellowship next week. Lord, we pray that you would bring people in that want to eat. And if they eat natural food and then they get some spiritual food too, Lord, then glory be to your name. We pray that you would use that time, Father, to reach people for Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I like that the bulletin said, summer may be coming to a close, but ministries are not. Well, I just want you to know I'm in complete denial of that statement. I have, as a teacher, I'm not listening. Hear no evil, see no evil. But absolutely, the ministries are not. Men's Bible study continues to be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Please, guys, if you can help set up tables at the end, make sure that you stay and help with that. In the ladies' meeting, I'm just so thrilled for it. And prayer, get to prayer meeting if you can be here. It is a blessing. Now, somewhere when I left, between several weeks ago and when I got back, I had this nice little clicker that I could click my way through. Has vanished. It has disappeared. I have hunted everywhere. So if you see a silver remote around in the building somewhere, I've hunted everywhere for it. I can't find it. So, Eric, when you... Yeah, it's not in there either. I looked in there, too. You'll just have to sort of click me through. My PowerPoint is set up at the bottom. I don't know if you found... Yeah, there it is. Hey, he's on the ball. I set it so that different things appear. So if you click the next slide and nothing happens, just click one more time. It'll eventually show up. We did have a very nice time out in Utah with my family. Three of my boys are out there now. My oldest, Chris, and then Robert, and my youngest, Gregory, are all living out there. And so we had just a lovely time getting to see everybody. And they are all very young men who decided that their father must be the same age as them. So we did everything. My oldest son, he is a rabid cyclist. And when I say rabid, he goes off and disappears. He goes on 150-mile bike rides. He's like, oh, but not just like bike rides. He goes, whoop, whoop, whoop. And I said, if I come out, when I was going out, he was like, we should take a bike ride. And I said, baby's day out. Be kind to me, please. And I said it a lot of times. And several of them, they all bike all over the place. But they were nice to me. They only did 10. I think the whole time I was there, I don't think we did more than 30 miles. But I went from zero to, you know, and it was a little bit of that. But I'm still alive to tell about it. They floated me down the river in a raft, and we played tennis and pickleball and swam, and oh my gosh, we did so much stuff. I wouldn't say it was restful, but it was really fun. But I was, while we were in Utah, I had the occasion of all places to happen to be in Walmart. Go all the way to Utah and go to Walmart. And while we were there, I saw a guy, he was a Walmart worker, and he was stocking something in the grocery, but it caught my eye because he had bright pink hair. And he was dressed in a way that let me know that he was at least attempting to be a trans person. I just saw him from the back. And we went on off, and then I happened to come back through again, and there he was again, but I saw him from the front. And it was like in an instant, the Lord let me see his heart. I don't know how God does that, but I saw him, and the awful unhappiness in this man. Incredibly sad, misery, that's the word I could say, misery written across his face, but also there was something of a very steely hardness to it. Miserable, but set. And as I walked past him, I just started to pray for him. I didn't feel like the Lord gave me a release to go over and try to talk to him. And he disappeared. But that horrible, awful misery that I saw on his face, it didn't leave me. I continued to pray for him. But when we got back late Friday, and of course we had nothing in our house, so Saturday morning I hopped up and ran over to Tops, and while I was in the store, I saw a lesbian couple. It was very obvious that they were a couple, and they were lesbian. Two women, one of them, though, was very, very, very tall and had a very manly kind of haircut, and the other was much shorter, but they were together, and when I saw them both, the same thing, an incredible expression of just absolute sadness. Very, very, such a void of happiness in any way. And I thought, the spirit of this age has come to rob people of their joy, steal it from them, stealing from people. It stirs up a misery within a person and causes them to become intensely dissatisfied with who they are. And if that's not the battle in our culture, I don't know what is. People who are miserable have learned to be miserable with who they are. Do you see that in the media? Eric, go to the next one. I threw this up. You probably can't read it, but if you just click to the next, and you'll have to actually move the mouse. Okay. You'll have to move the mouse over to the next screen. You got to, in order to click through it. Yep, there you are. It should click. Well, let's see what's, pardon me for a moment. We are experiencing technical difficulties. We will be with you in just a moment.
You click the corner dragger, right?
Nope, you just gotta click here. What if I told you that the purpose of television was to make you dissatisfied with your life and then sell you the solution? Now, take out the word television and say, what if I told you the purpose of American society was to make you dissatisfied with your life and then try to sell you the solution? Isn't that the truth with what we live in? I'm sorry that took a while to come up, but the enemy's deception in this age, among others, it's not the only one, but one of the big ones, is to cause people to feel miserable about themselves and feel unloved. Unloved. And you know what? No matter where you go, no matter who you see, people basically want to be loved. They want to be loved. I remember checking out at the grocery store or at the drugstore one day, And the girl gave me my receipt, and I got my things, and she said, have a nice day. And I just looked at her, and I said, God bless you. Jesus loves you. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, thank you. She was incredulous that somebody would say that to her. People just want to be loved. And the enemy and the world is absolutely determined to make us poor and feel unloved, and feel worthless. And while we're Christians, we know that Jesus loves us. Don't think it hasn't infected the church, because it has. I have to say, I caught myself praying one Sunday before service. I'd say maybe a month or two ago, I don't remember when it was, and I was praying with John 15 in mind, where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I was praying before worship with some musicians, and I said, God, we need you to show up. We know that apart from you, we're nothing. We can't do anything, but God, if you come. And the Lord convicted me and said, stop praying like that. And I thought, well, wait a minute, isn't that true? And the Lord convicted me that I was misapplying that. He said, don't you belittle the thing that I've put in you, the Holy Spirit that I've put in you, the abilities that I'm cultivating in you. Stop praying that you can do nothing and beg me for my presence, and begin to believe for what I have put in you to begin to use you. And I said, God, wow. I had a sudden sense of my lack of confidence in the work of God in my own life. My first screen there was confidence in Christ. If I was to call my message anything, that's what it would be today. God wants you to have a greater confidence in what He has imparted in what He's doing in your life. The enemy had found a sneaky way to try and steal my confidence. You know, as a young Christian, I learned somehow or other that it was important for me, if I was spiritual, to feel like a piece of crud. Now, if you don't understand what that means, there's a lot of teaching in the scripture about humility. Well, I got a really bad idea about humility. And the enemy can use that to really kind of beat you down. I found some interesting scriptures that talk about people. And, well, we'll just click through them. Go ahead, Eric. Hopefully it will advance this time. One more. Yeah, just click again. Job 25:6. How much less man who is but a maggot, and the son of man who is but a worm? Click again. Isn't that encouraging? Psalm 103:14, for he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. Encouraging. Anyway, keep going. And click again. Yep. Remember I said that I set it up so that some of them would appear. This was hard for me as a young Christian for quite a while. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given you. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. In other words, think about how low you are. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. In other words, everybody's more important than you. these scriptures are not at all speaking in the way that I've just presented them. Go ahead, Eric, if you move on. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. This is Jesus speaking. And learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word lowly is actually, if you click humble, the Greek word there is tapenos. It describes a person who depends on the Lord rather than themselves. It does not mean to be lowly. It does not mean to be small or unimportant or weak or meek. It means to be reliant upon God, not on yourself, and that's all. Jesus never said that he was weak and puny and insignificant. He said, I am reliant upon God. And Jesus was supremely confident. Supremely confident. I'd like to just look at a couple scriptural examples of people whose confidence had been stolen. And so if we go Exodus chapter 3, at the beginning of Exodus, Moses is walking in the wilderness and he sees a bush burning and it's not consumed. And he says, wow, that's cool. Let's go check this out. It's literally what he said. It's burning and it's not. That's cool. Let's go look at it. Some people would be like, I'm out of here. But when he got there, the Lord speaks to him out of the bush. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen how severely the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Click. I will surely be with you, God said, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, all of you will worship God on this mountain. Then Moses asked God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And I'm going to jump there from verse 14 all the way into the next chapter, Exodus 4:1. Then Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to my voice? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. Go ahead, Eric. I think I've got a little more. And then Exodus 4:10. I didn't want to read the entire passage just because of time. Exodus 4:10 through 13. "Please, Lord," Moses replied, "I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Or who made the mute or the deaf or the sighted or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go." How many times has he told him to go? He's told at least twice. I don't know. It's like, will you go already? "I will help you as you speak, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses replied, "Please, Lord, send someone else." The classic line. Every time I read it, I chuckle because I can imagine myself being there and just saying, "Oh, God, please." So Moses is giving us four objections. Go ahead, you can click one more time. And I have some responses. The first thing he says is, "Who am I?" That's the first place that the devil wants to attack you. Who am I? I'm nobody. Oh, who are you? Go ahead, Eric. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life." Read that again. "For we are God's workmanship." Do you understand that about yourself? You are God's workmanship. That means he created you. And when the enemy comes to you and says, "You're too fat, you're too short, you're too stupid, you're too unable, you're talentless, or your circumstances are impossible, or you've messed up your life," remind him that you are God's workmanship. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and he's already prepared them for you. He's got them ready as your way of life. Now, the next part is not scripture. That's just my encapsulation. You are one whom God called and formed for his purpose. So in your heart, when like Moses, you say, "Who am I?" Remind yourself, you are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, and he has prepared you for a purpose. No one is purposeless. God has prepared you, and he has a mission for you. He has a mission for you. Moses' second objection, and this is kind of amusing. He's like, "Who are you?" Speaking of God. First he says, "Who am I?" Then he's like, "Who are you? Who am I going to say sent me? You know, who the heck are you and what can you do?" Matthew 28:18-19. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go.'" Just like he told Moses, "Therefore, go." Go. Well, how can I? Go. I have the authority. Go. But I can't. Go. But just go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority is in Jesus. And that's why you can go and you don't have to be afraid. You can believe him to meet you every step as he calls you and as he guides you. He will do it. Therefore, go. Moses' next objection was, I have no authority. What if they don't listen to me? Who am I? I'm nobody. Luke 10:17-19, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' So he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you, who? His followers. Authority to tread on snakes and scorpions. Is that literal, snakes and scorpions? Are we supposed to go out and find a snake to stomp on? What is he speaking of? The powers of darkness in this world. I have given you authority over them and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He has given authority. Number four, Moses' last objection, he just finally says, I can't. Have you ever in your heart felt the Lord, felt yourself in your heart just saying, God, I can't. I can't. I don't know how. I'm not able to. I just can't. If you haven't, I can say it for you because I know I have. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. Paul says, I know how to live humbly and I know how to abound. I am accustomed to any and every situation, to being filled and being hungry, to having plenty and having need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, that verse 13 is often lifted out of context, and people say, I can do all things through Christ, and they misapply it to, like, you know, I can jump off a building and not be hurt. Sorry, that's oversimplified. But it doesn't mean that you can do anything. It means that there is strength in Christ to do whatever you're called to in whatever situation you're in, whether it's a good, great situation or whether it's a really difficult situation. There is grace to walk through it and to walk through it well in the strength that the Lord gives. Paul says, I can do humble and I can do rich. I can do with almost nothing. I can do with a lot because I can do all of these things because Jesus gives me the strength to do it. And thank you, Eric. Just jumped to my next scriptural example of someone else whose confidence had been stolen. This is the story in Judges chapter 6 of Gideon. An angel of the Lord comes and appears and rebukes Israel and says, you have not followed me, and now I'm going to bring judgment on you. But then, in God's mercy, he appears to Gideon and raises him up to be a deliverer for Israel. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Let's say Ophrah, not Oprah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Please, my lord, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are, click, all of his wonders of which our fathers told us, saying, has not the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go. There we are again, that G-O. Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you? And notice it says, go in the strength you have. Gideon just let him know that he didn't have any strength. Go in the strength that you have and save Israel. Am I not sending you? Please, my lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Surely I will be with you, the Lord replied, and you will strike down all the Midianites as one man. And then jumping to verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you are going to save Israel by my hand as you have said, then behold, I will place a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Here is Gideon voicing a number of objections to the call of God. Number one, he says, where, I think I put this, yep, here we go. Number one, click. Where is God? Where are you? He says, where, God calls him to be the deliverer, and he says, well, where are you? Where are all the wonders that we saw before? Why isn't anything happening? Why are we being oppressed? He argues with God, and he just says, where is God? Where are you? What are you doing? Have you ever felt that way in a difficult time? God, where are you? Where are all the wonders that you promised me? Why does my life stink right now? Why am I going through this? If you haven't ever said that, I think you should have a lie detector test. Because honestly, I've heard this in, come out of my own mouth. Where are you, God? Where are you? And he just lets Gideon know. Here I am. Go, I'm going to strengthen you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So when Gideon essentially says, where are you, God? What is he saying? He is expressing fear. He's expressing fear. Where is God? What are you going to do? And God let him know, do not be afraid. I am not leaving you. I am not forsaking you. No matter, ignore what you see and believe me. Sometimes you have to tell yourself that. Ignore what you see and believe God. Because what you see is not the reality of God's power. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Number two, he says, I'm too small and I'm too young. He says, I'm part of the smallest family in Israel and I'm the youngest. I can't do anything. Click. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Brothers, consider the time of your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Go ahead. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. God delights to use little people. Look at me. If anybody back where in my hometown when I was growing up ever told somebody that God would use me to do anything, they would laugh in your face. I was the skinny little frightened kid that got picked on and bullied by everybody. God delights to take what the world would call foolish and confound the wise. That's why he picked unlearned fishermen and taxpayers or tax collectors, the most hated people, and raised them up to be his disciples. God can use anyone to do amazing things. Gladys Allworth, she was an amazing missionary. She was a teeny tiny little woman that everybody said, well, you can't go, you can't do that. Amazingly used in the power of God. An incredible person, and yet in the world's eyes, she was considered weak. Look at the weaknesses in your life and understand that in God's view, he can make them strengths. He can use you in spite of your weaknesses. Go ahead, Eric. Number three, Gideon says, okay, you got to prove it to me. He's scared witless. He's just absolutely frightened. You got to prove it to me. And he's got to prove it to him twice. He puts out the fleece. As a Christian, I read about this and I heard about people throwing out fleeces. So I remember trying that. Every time I try to do that, nothing. I put a fleece out before the Lord. I gave up doing that. You know, if God speaks to you through it, that's great. You know, if you want to put out something and say, God, if you really want me to do this, let such and such happen or whatever. And if the Lord speaks to you, that's great. Never works for me ever. It doesn't. I don't know what that is. But Gideon, God spoke to him and he accommodated him in all of his doubting. He said, God, I'm gonna put this sheep's fleece out and I want it to be wet, but the ground dry. And of course, he wrung it out the next morning and just the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. He goes, oh God, wait, let's do it the other way. And he puts the fleece out, let the fleece be dry and the ground wet. And the next day the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. God said, you've got to prove it to me. God, show me. I'm afraid. I'm not sure I can step out. Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that scripture? That is amazing. It is your Father is pleased to give you. He's not going to give you a gift. He's not going to give you a blessing. He's not going to just help you. He's going to give you the kingdom. What if a king came to you and said, I'm bestowing upon you my entire kingdom? Be like, what? It is his good, he is pleased, his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Does that sound like confidence to you? Can we be confident? You know, when I was younger in Christ, the Lord began to encourage me to step out in prophetic gifts. And every time I did it, it was just terrifying. Terrifying. And I was up at Elam once for a minister's conference, and they had a time where you could go and people would lay hands on you and pray over you. And so my wife and I went, and I don't know, I've never seen this woman before or since, but she laid hands on me and she said, I'm seeing you like you're holding your parents' hand to the daycare center. Nice. I'm listening, I'm thinking, okay. And they said, they're pushing you out and you're toddling out and there's all this stuff and you're going, but you keep stopping and turning around and looking, is this okay? And then you go a little farther and then you turn, is this okay? And you turn around, can I? And they're, yeah, keep going. Is this okay? And she said, be confident in what God is saying, telling you to do. Be confident in it. Step out and believe God. Stop turning around. Stop checking to see if it's okay. Step out in faith. Boy, I heard that. I said, God, I have to stop believing that I can't. Matthew 28, one more time. Oh, got to go back one there, Eric, if you can. Uh-huh. Oh, we went to the announcement. Thanks for joining us. All right. Matthew 28, I'll quote it to you. Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Therefore, go. In the authority that is in Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God wants us to be able to rise up in confidence, not fearful, not believing that we can't, but stepping forward into what he says that we can do. And with that, the Lord has really challenged me to stop believing that my prayers, this sounds really bad, but you know, sometimes you get the feeling this way. Stop believing that your prayers are worthless, that they're not accomplishing anything. You know, we pray, and Well, if something doesn't happen right then, if you feel like, well, okay, I'll continue to pray, Lord. You know, people say, well, all we can do is pray. What a terrible thing to say. All we can do is pray. I mean, we ought to be saying, we can pray. And you know, have you heard in the media all the railing against, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. What a terrible thing to say. What you've got to do is go do something. No. Pray. Believe God to make a change. We can pray. James 5:16, well, it is gone now. He says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Your prayers are powerful and effective to make changes. Saints, I want to encourage you today to be confident in your walk. Be confident in what God has called you to do. Be confident that the power of God is at work in you, that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, that He can use you to change situations around you as you speak the word of truth to people. As you, oh, here we go. Ooh, fast forward. Go, Eric. This is your review. One more. There it is. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Another version says the prayer of a righteous man has great power to prevail. Your prayers are powerful. Your words are powerful. The Holy Spirit manifesting out of you is powerful. Don't doubt the power of God in you. Go out into where you live, your neighbors, speak the word of life to people, believe God to use you, pray for people, and believe God to move in their life. Be confident in your faith. Be confident in your faith. Know that God can use you in a powerful and mighty way. Can I encourage you to step out? Step out and believe God to use you. Step out and believe God to use you in power. Because all authority has been given to Him, and He shares His authority with us. Father, we thank You today that You do have all power and authority. And Father, I'm praying for every person gathered here today, and Lord, for myself as well, that where we have been tricked by the enemy into feeling less than all that You have for us, God, we know we're not perfect people, but we know that the Holy Spirit inside of us is mighty and powerful, and that you are working in us. And God, we can have confidence in You and Your work in our heart and life. Give us Your power to overcome fear, to overcome every negative thing that the world has put before us. And God, that we would be able to be people who step forward in confidence, holding forth the word of life to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family, that You would give us opportunities to step out in faith, to pray for people, to encourage them, to serve and love them, to share Christ with them, to share the gospel with people, and not be afraid. Father, I pray that You would send us out as people who have a greater trust and belief in You, and that every time those objections that we looked at come, Father, that we could speak Your word where our heart tells us we can't. Help us to say, yes, I can. In Christ, I can. Yes, I can. Lord, thank You for doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, We serve a miracle-working God. If you have a need today, we want to lay hands on you and pray and believe God to heal your body, touch your circumstances, change your life. And if not, God bless you. We hope you have a great week. If you're here and you would like prayer, please don't leave without being prayed for.